Well, good morning, everybody, again. And this morning, I want to bring to you what I think is very important information and instruction. And I've entitled this, Our Political Purpose, a Post-Election Report. And it's been what now? Two weekends since the election. And in that time, I feel the Lord has been speaking to me constantly. He spoke to me, before, but since that time, constantly, about where we go from here, what we pray, what we believe, our role in the nation, how we should pray, what we should think, how we should interpret events. Please understand, Christ is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is the Lord over all things. There's nothing that is not subject to his final authority, and it is not only God who raises up one king and puts down another, but it is the Lord who raises nations and chooses at times to dispense with some nations. History is littered with nations that went well for a while, and then the Lord decided to close them down and raise other nations. If you don't know about that, you need to read the prophets of the Old Testament. Many of those prophets had things to say about nations that were existing in their day, many of which, to this day, there is not left the trace of a single survivor. What the prophets said concerning nations was, in fact, the ultimate outcome of those nations. And so we need to see a very big picture here. A lot of people, meaning a lot of Christians, seem to have no idea, no sense, no wisdom at all when it comes to see that God is in this present day dealing with nations, just like he always has in history. But he is. The hand of God is upon the nations of the world to bring about his ultimate purposes. You must understand that God's hand is upon Australia for very good reasons. And I want to bring to light today some thoughts, some insights. Some of these are prophetic insights. But first of all, we'll take a look at some scripture. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 to 7. Just to give you a little background. Revelation 1, 4 to 7. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. God is very definite about these things. We haven't yet got the assistance of this machine. There it is. 4 to 7. If you look in verse 6, where are we? Back to verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. There's absolutely no question in Scripture with respect to the ultimate purposes of God, who's in charge, and who is at work to bring about his purposes out of the lives of nations. The destiny of nations is in the hands of God. A little more from this same chapter, Revelation 1, verse 12 to 20. This is the vision that John had of the risen, not just risen, but glorified Christ on Patmos. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you've seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Could I make the point, please, that this is the Christ with whom we have to do, and that every politician in this day, whether Liberal, Labour, National, Green, Independent, Family First, or any other, aspirants to political leadership and to political power, all of these must give account to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have got people in the parliaments of Australia today, the state parliaments, the federal parliament, who give no place to the Lord in their thoughts or in their conscience or in their decision making. But I tell you, every last one of them will give an account to God for their stewardship of political power and leadership of this nation. Not only that, but the Lord actually has things to say to each one of them and to each of those parties. Some of those things I claim to know. Many of those things I do not know, but I do claim to have access to the information. And if any one of those wanted an understanding of what was the mind of the Lord, we actually have the ability to obtain the mind of the Lord for them. In fact, this is ultimately one of the purposes of my calling and all these years of equipping that the Lord has done with respect to my heart. Let me take you to Psalm 2, and we'll read the whole of the psalm. I'm trying to give you the place of the Lord Jesus Christ in the scheme of things. We are Christians, not just in name only, but as such we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know His name, we know His power, we've been saved by His blood, we have His Holy Spirit, our hearts have been knit to Him, we follow Him. We don't just turn up on church on Sunday morning, as some do. We're not just following some old tradition out of a religious sense or duty, as many do. We are amongst those in this nation who actually know the Lord. We know His word. We know the touch of His hand. We know His spirit. And we know the truth. And so we have something that a great... Well, there are a great many other people in this nation who have it too, but there are a great many people in this nation who claim to be Christians who do not have it and are not, in fact, Christians. Many of them go to church on Sunday mornings, but they do not know the Lord. But we know the Lord. And the Lord with whom we have to do, and the Lord who is dealing with this nation and many other nations, is the Lord of whom we will read right here in Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. His anointed one, by the way, is the Lord Jesus. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. Sometimes they do this rudely and aggressively, and sometimes they do this just by an attitude and kind of like throw away speech. Kevin Rudd has been reported in the media, in the newspapers this last week, of saying he does not take guidance from God. He'll get his guidance from his senior public servants. So that's just throwaway lines to position himself politically, but what he's done is basically destroyed his credibility as a Christian. I'm speaking. His credibility as a Christian, it wasn't there before anyway, but now it's clear. He had positioned himself as being an alternative leader with Christian credentials, but he hasn't actually got those Christian credentials. Nevertheless, he's still accountable to Christ. So, let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Let me tell you, that's only his first reaction. 5. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I've become your father. Ask of me, what's going on here? God the Father speaking to God the Son, offering him a grace, an anointing, a position. He says, ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You'll dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, here we get to the scary verse, therefore, you kings, we could say you prime ministers, you governors, you ministers of the crown, you politicians, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. There is another scripture that says, and I'll show you it later, that it is the Lord who raises up one and he puts down another. And just as easily as some have been given power, it can be removed from them. And this is the natural meaning of this scripture where he says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. Political power can be given overnight and it can be destroyed overnight. And this is in fact the history of nations everywhere. Babylon was overthrown by the Medes and the Persians overnight, unexpectedly. Amazing, isn't it? Well, dear friends, just some little background things. I want to make some comment this morning about the way in which we should pray for political parties. The Labour Party has needs, and we're going to address those needs in prayer. I believe this is our political call. I've entitled this message, Our Political Purpose, political in inverted commas. Our political purpose is actually to sow pray into this nation and its political life that godly outcomes are given to us. The Labour Party has great needs. I'll comment on those. The Liberal and Conservative parties themselves also have great needs, and we need to have a few very clear goals in view with respect to our prayers, but we also need to understand why we have a mandate and authority to pray certain prayers, and we will pray them. Could I say, by way of background, my father always voted Labour. In fact, I can remember him saying almost every election that he only ever voted Labour, and Labour was the only party for the farmer. That was his point. I don't know why he thought that, actually, because farmers these days tend to not think that way, but he was a small farmer. He'd started off as a share farmer, dairy farmer, and ended up with his own dairy farm. But his attitude was, because he'd come out of World War II and been retrained, and you know, who knows what the background was, but his opinion was Labour's the only party worth voting for. I'm told by a lot of people, actually, that in the old days, the Labour Party was full of just good blokes, you know, good, honest men. And probably today, of course, that's still true of some, but not of all. These days, a lot of people are sceptical when it comes to politicians. I don't think we should be sceptical. I think we should be prayerful and give respect where respect is due, but also in our prayers hold them accountable where accountability is due. I'll explain that more in a moment. However, my first vote, the first time I fronted up to a federal election to vote, I voted Labour too. In fact, I voted for Gough Whitlam. Ever since then, I've been a swinging voter. And I've always said I was a swinging voter. I've always been of the opinion that it was only the swinging voters who ever actually voted the government in any way. Isn't that true? The ones who always vote the same way, they don't make any difference at all. But, except I've been, on the whole, amazingly ineffective. I tend to have always voted for the losing crowd. However, that be as it may, I've always wanted to instead simply get a good look at, well, who really should be voted for this time around, rather than taking that just for granted. Could I say, though, that there's always a danger in talking about politics, and that is that there's the risk that someone gets offended. Now, if you talk about something and it's easy for people to get offended, do you know what causes that? It's a religious spirit. If you go back some years, you wouldn't have been able to talk about religion. You wouldn't have been able to talk about other denominations. We wouldn't have been able to discuss openly what was wrong with denominationalism, or what was maybe the needs of the Anglican Church were, or the needs of the Pentecostal movement. Had we done that kind of thing years ago, people would have taken offence. There was very much a party political mentality with respect to denominations and Christianity if you go back some years. You know, on the whole, I think that's broken down and been done away with. I've been speaking for years quite freely about the needs of denominations without knowingly offending anybody, maybe. But it's still possible to offend people, some, not many, when you speak about politics or political parties. And in particular, what I notice, the people who tend to take offence the most are actually people who would blindly support the Labour Party. Why is that? Because I think there's a religious spirit in party politics, but I think there's a strongly entrenched religious spirit with respect to the Labour movement in this nation. What I want you to do today is just be open-minded, just hear a few of the things I have to say so that we can stand back and take a good look at the whole thing. You see, we're not here to simply support or promote or represent any one particular party. I don't represent Liberals, Nationals, Family First, Labour. I don't represent any of them. Instead, the position I must take is to represent Jesus, to take a clear look at what is going on and endeavour to speak from his heart, his mind, his point of view, from the point of view of the Word of God, about each of those situations, just to see what we can learn and then to see what, as Christians, we are meant to do with respect to our prayers. I'm just warning you, don't take offence, because that can simply be the operation of a religious spirit in you. Instead, become objective. Let's just look at it as if, well, it's not part of us at all. It's out there, and we're trying to understand it. With respect to this election that has just been held, there were some Christians or Christian leaders who prophesied the return of the Howard government. And there were, I think, one or two or three voices who prophesied their fall. Of course, the media all along said the government was going to fall. But with respect to our Christian family, and I'm not talking now about people who don't believe in prophecy, I'm talking about born-again, spirit-filled Christians who believe in prophecy, you had different voices. It's very easy for somebody who said the Howard government would fall and claimed it to be a prophecy to now claim that, well, there you are, we were right, our prophecy was accurate, and to assume that the people who prophesied the remaining of the Howard government as being wrong. But I would like to say this. I haven't heard everything that was said. I haven't heard everything, or I haven't heard most of what was probably prophesied or claimed to be prophesied by people, but I have heard some. And my feeling is that none of it was prophecy. That none of the things said about the Howard government being returned, and none of the things said about the fact that the Howard government would fall, I don't think any of it was actually prophecy. That doesn't mean that good people weren't speaking, but I think on the main, I felt this way before the election, actually, not after. On the whole, as I looked at it, I feel people were speaking out of their convictions, people speaking out of what they thought was right and believed. I think people were speaking out of, their inner sense of what they thought was right and wrong. And there's nothing wrong with that, except that I don't really think it was prophecy. I think there were people who had insights. I think there were, within these so-called prophecies, there were insights, but that doesn't necessarily make it prophecy as such. And I don't feel, I'm not trying to condemn anybody, I'm just saying that I don't really think the Lord was giving prophetic words. Now, here's some personal background. If you go back three elections, in months before that election, now we're talking about the election in the year 2000, I think it was November, wasn't it? October, November 2000. Months before that election, Cindy Jacobs came to Australia and publicly brought a prophecy that really was prophecy. And she said an election was coming up later that year in which the outcome was absolutely critical for the future of the nation, that it was essential that the right party be elected and not the wrong one, that one party would keep the nation on track the way the Lord wanted and the other party would take the nation right off track. Now, she wasn't saying who was which here. What she was saying was the Lord was calling for Christians in the nation to pray mightily, seek the face of God so that the right party would be elected to government. At that point, of course, John Howard had already won two elections, and the coming election was really hanging in the balance. Now, Cindy Jacobs brought out about 12 prayer points. And what was very unusual about this was that the prophecy actually gripped the imagination of the church right across the nation. And so people everywhere began praying in accordance with her prayer points, and we did here as well. This was in, I think, from memory, July, August, September, the year 2000. And it was somewhere in that period that I was here at home minding my own business when the call of God came for me to go to Canberra and spend 7 days in prayer in Parliament House. And I did this. Every day at 9 o'clock, when the front doors opened, I would walk in carrying my little bag, my packed lunch, and I would spend the whole day there till 5 when it was time to shut the door. And so for 7 days I prayer walked or sat in various places praying in Parliament House. I sat in the public gallery of the House of Reps, the public gallery of the Senate, the public gallery of the main committee room. I prayer walked the Great Hall and all the other halls. I prayed in front of every portrait of every Prime Minister that was hanging there and the Governor Generals. I prayer walked the roof. I prayer walked the roads outside. And when I'd finished all that, I did it all again every day for 7 days. But, of course, what I was looking for was the word of the Lord that would tell me what to ask the Lord specifically to do. I felt that my duty, because all the church in Australia was in prayer, praying for the right government to be elected, I felt my specific duty as an apostle was on behalf of the people to discern what the Lord wanted to do in the election and then begin to pray for those specific outcomes. I didn't trust myself. We can all have some impression of who the goodies are and who the baddies are, and that's usually how we vote, but I did not trust myself to do that. And so I spent the first 4 days or 4.5 days praying more generically, you know, just seeking the face of God, God's will be done, the hand of the Lord upon the election, and asked the Lord if he would show me what he wanted. And it was on the 4th or 5th day that I began to write down the things the Lord wanted, and that notebook I still have somewhere in my office with his list of things. And here's what the Lord told me to pray. He said that the Liberal Party was to be the blue ribbon party in politics, and that Labour was to have no traction in the polls. He said that the National Party was to have the balance of power in the Senate, and that I was to pray that the power of the Democrats would be destroyed, they would rip each other apart, and that their numbers in the Senate would be halved. They were the 4 main prayer points, but I had a long list of other prayer points that I won't go into now. And it had to do with the kind of people who were to be elected, the kind of people who were to be employed in Parliament House, particularly the cleaners and the security men. It had also to do with the Canberra Times and the media generally, to do with the repatriation of Vietnam veterans, a whole bunch of things. All of which we've seen outcomes to. Now, while I was actually in Parliament House and began to pray those prayers, John Howard called the election, and a month or more later the election was held. On election day, we spent the day in the prayer room here, and on that day the Lord said to me, I have given you 90% of what you've asked for, and he did. We did not in that election see the Democrats harmed, and we didn't in that election see the Nationals get the balance of power in the Senate. However, within 5 months of, but John Howard was returned, and Labor had no traction at all, and continued to have no traction in the polls at all for a long time. What we did see, however, 5 months later, was the Democrats rip themselves apart, make themselves total gooses in the eyes of the Australian community. Half them resigned from the party, so their numbers were cut in half, and at the next election, and the next one, their power's just been totally destroyed in accordance with the word of the Lord. I said to you before, it is Christ that raises up one and he puts down another, and it was the judgment of Christ in the end to destroy that party. The next election, now we didn't see the Nationals get the balance of power, but prior to the next election, a few weeks before, one day I get a phone call, I think it was from Neil Fisher, who said that John Anderson was in town, and he was going to be on the street corner right down here with a media conference. He was Minister of Transport at the time, and he was talking about this road. And they wanted a little group to stand around to make it look good on television. And I wanted to meet John Anderson, so we went. And we invited John Anderson back in here. He came into this building, and we chatted for a while. I took him into the the room up there that used to be our prayer room, and on the wall we had laid out posters of prayer goals. And I said to him, now I was actually embarrassed to say this, but I wanted to say it, and I told him that the Lord had given me this prayer goal of the National Party having the balance of power in the Senate. Now, the reason I was embarrassed to tell him was because I knew, and I knew from the time the Lord had told me to pray that, that that was the single most unlikely outcome in all of politics and in all of Christendom. That the least likely thing that would happen would be that the Nationals would get the balance of power. But I told him, that's what the Lord's given me to pray, that's the word of the Lord. Now, he was embarrassed too. He was coy. In fact, he said to me that the biggest problem they had was figuring out what the future of the National Party was, because all the demographics of Australia were against that party and it was just kind of going out backwards demographically. I said, well, nevertheless, that's what we're praying and that's what I'm going to continue to believe for. A few weeks later, the election was held. Guess what happened? The single most unlikely outcome in all of Christendom, or in all of politics, I should say, it took place, and through a kind of a freak in, you know, the way the election was held and the way preferences was given and whatnot, the National Party was given the balance of power in the Senate and has enjoyed it these last, well, if enjoyed it, it could be called, because they might not have got what they quite asked for, you know. But there was the outcome. Now, for how long that continues, I have no word from the Lord. All I knew was, he told me to pray for it, we got that outcome. That alone ought to convince people I had a true word from the Lord, I had authority to agree with the Lord concerning that. So, for the last 6 years, and through two previous elections, I was simply standing on what I felt the Lord had given me. Now, as you understand, if the Lord gives words like that, there for that time and season, and you have no idea really at what point you need to hear something different. Although that word, the Liberal Party, was to be the blue ribbon party in politics, I actually felt that that was a long-term outcome, not necessarily meaning it was going to be in power all the time, but that overall this was going to be a long-term outcome in Australia. We'll see. We have yet to see. But in the lead up to this present election, Hayes and I went to Cairns for our holiday, and it was July this year, and I knew that an election was looming, and Labor started to look like they were getting a lot of traction in the polls, and you know, the approval ratings for the government were way down. I mean, none of that looked good, but I knew that just as in the past, I could pray in agreement with the word of the Lord and see come to pass whatever needed to come to pass. And so while we're in Cairns, I was in prayer one day with Hazel. We pray together most days, and so I just started to pray into the election and politics and deal with parties in the same way that I had before. When Hazel got from the Lord a check in the Spirit, and this is what she said. She said, John, I think you should seek the Lord afresh for what his word is for now and for this coming election, because she says, I don't feel it's necessarily the same. I don't feel you can go on what you'd heard before. And she said, not only that, but what I feel is the Lord might be saying, and now she wasn't laying this down as a definite word, right? Putting a lot of mites in there to leave me the freedom to hear the Lord. But she was saying, I feel the Lord might be saying that for the positioning of the nation spiritually, to deal with some things in the nation that we don't understand, he might actually be wanting to bring Labor to power for a season to deal with things. And that we might not understand it, but that God in his wisdom is trying to position this nation. Now, unfortunately, even in things that we might feel uncomfortable about, when Hazel gets words like this, she's almost always right. She wasn't saying she was right, as she never does. She only ever says to me, look, I don't know whether it's true or not. I can only tell you what I'm sensing, what I'm feeling. I began to pray, maybe a bit half-heartedly, to find out if the Lord had another word, a different position, what was I to pray. And yet, in all honesty, I did not like the look of what I was seeing in the Labour Party. I'm not talking over all of history. My belief is that Australia needs strong parties on both sides of politics. The government should always be strong. The opposition should always be strong. Both Conservative and Labour parties should have something to offer. But I feel that on both sides of politics, what we're looking for is uprightness, moral fibre, as well as good policies to govern. And so I believe Australia's best interest is served when we pray that both sides of politics are clean, upright, well able to govern, both sides strong. We don't necessarily have a vested interest in which government's in power, as long as either side of politics is prepared to be clean, moral, have integrity, uprightness, you know, work for the good of the nation, all that kind of thing. And frankly, at this particular time in history, I didn't like what I was seeing in the Labour Party. Not in terms of their competence, nor in terms of their morality. Now, these are personal opinions, I give you that, but still, that made it more difficult for me to be totally open about what the Lord might want to do. And so I did pray along the way, but in the end, from July until the election, I never did receive a specific word from the Lord about what he was going to do or what he wanted. And so all I could do in the end was pray according to my conscience and encourage other people to pray according to their conscience. And when you have a perfectly good government in power who's governed the nation well and they're morally upright, now I know there's fault in everybody, nobody's perfect, there's plenty of weaknesses, doesn't matter who you elect, there'll be weaknesses. But when you've got a government that's done a good job and they're upright to all intents and purposes, you're not going to pray to turf them out, to bring in the unknown. You're just not going to do that. And of course we didn't. So we prayed, therefore, for the Howard government to be retained. That was just praying according to our conscience. But I knew all along the Lord might have had another viewpoint that he wasn't talking about. And so every time I prayed, I would say, Lord, if you've got another plan here, just forget my prayers completely. You go ahead and do whatever you want to do. Because in the end, what do I want? Not any particular party in power. That's not what I'm looking for. What am I looking for, friends? The spiritual awakening of the nation. In the end, I don't care who's in power. That's got to be our goal. If the Lord has to bring the communists to power, if the Lord has to bring an invasion from China or Indonesia or anywhere to so turn this nation around, ultimately we would submit to the will of the Lord. Believe me, that's not plan A as I see it. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying in the end, what's the bottom line? What's the real outcome we want for the nation? It's not actually a political outcome, it's a spiritual outcome. We want the spiritual awakening of the land. We want multitudes to turn to Christ. In the end, we've got to be sensitive enough to listen to the Lord and say, Lord, show us what you want, we'll stand in agreement with you. And so that's just a little background. When we got to Los Angeles, actually we kept going. We changed planes, went on to Grand Rapids, and went to bed. We went to bed about 2 hours before the polls closed in Australia. And so woke next morning to read eagerly our SMS text messages to find out just where things sat and how things had gone. And so we discovered there was a change of government. Hazel sat down for prayer time, brand new journal, I got it right here, brand new book. Nothing had been written in it. A little one for travelling, she says. She opened up to the very first page, and there's a scripture printed on the page, and it leapt out as the word of the Lord. This is what it says. Now bear in mind, we'd just heard of a change of government. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. That was the word of the Lord. But then as Hazel continued in prayer and read scripture, the Lord took her to two more scriptures, and these are prophetic words. Let me read them to you. A word to those coming into power and those supporting them. Quote, "Now I will expose your so-called good deeds that you consider so righteous. None of them will benefit or save you. Let's see if your idols can do anything for you when you cry to them for help. They are so helpless that a breath of wind can knock them down. There is no peace for the wicked, says my God, but whoever trusts in me will possess the land and inherit my holy mountain." We'll see how these words work out over time. But there are just a few things I wanted to say. In the week leading up to the election, I kept getting a very strong impression from the Lord. And it was that with the Labour Party coming to power, there was a certain scripture that described their attitude and what they would do. I read it to you. Every day this scripture kept impressing itself upon me. They behaved like men wielding axes to cut through a thicket of trees. They smashed all the carved panelling with their axes and hatchets. I believe there's a spirit there that simply wants to destroy anything that John Howard built or stood for. They behaved, the phrase I kept hearing all like week long was, they behaved like men wielding axes. Very interesting thing was that in all those months, July, August, September, October, November, I never heard a single person anywhere in Australia or in our own church say anything the like of what Hazel had said to me in July, until the week leading up to that election, when one day, chatting with Tony shared what he was feeling in his heart, and it was a direct mirror of what Hazel had said in July. And so I thought, there you are. I've often considered Hazel and Tony to be the litmus test of most things. If ever you think you've got a word from the Lord, you test it with them, because if anybody's going to be pessimistic or conservative or, you know, just check it out, not so sure, it'll be them. And I often go to them with anything I'm not sure about and say, here, test this for me. And so I thank them for the role that they play. When I got home, someone said to me, well, John, we didn't get the government we prayed for, but we got the government we deserve. And I said, no, stop right there, that's not right. I said, we should never say that. If you say we got the government we deserve, you make it sound like it's a punishment. That's not true. I said, it's not true now, and it's never true. I said, what we got was the government we need. It's true we didn't get the government. Now, some people here might have prayed for Labor to be elected, that's fine. I'm just saying, you can pray according to your conscience. And I'm not for or against either party. I'm just telling you what happened. Most of us, in good conscience, thought John Howard was meant to stay at this time. But, and that's why the comment, you know, we didn't get the government we prayed for. But I would finish the sentence by saying, but we got the government we need. Why do we need it? A government that immediately begins to break down the moral fibre of the country. And I've seen the Labor Party do this in several cycles now every time they've been elected. Why? I mean, they were 48 hours in office and set up a registry for homosexual couples to be considered, you know, equal with marriage. That's a breakdown of moral character and the moral fibre of this nation. And they're quick to do it. See, there's something lacking. And we're going to address that in a moment. There's something lacking with the Liberal Party too. We'll address that in a moment. Friends, why would I say we have the government we need? Because I think this is what happens, has happened. And I think at this point, I'm bringing forth a prophetic discernment with respect to the state of things. I believe that under four terms of John Howard and the Liberal National Party coalition, which appears to many Christians to be an almost Christian government. I think a lot of Christians became smug. The key word I have is arrogant. A lot of assumptions. You know, they'd prayed over these previous four elections and got what they wanted and just took God for granted and they'll get it all again. I actually think that because of this rising arrogance, Australia was in grave danger of ever having a spiritual awakening. I think that if John Howard had been re-elected, it would have reinforced pride. I'm talking in the church, I'm not talking in politics, I'm talking in the Bible-believing church. It would have reinforced pride. It would have reinforced this weakness whereby you can take God for granted and have a whole lot of assumptions. And it would have reinforced arrogance. And if those things had remained in the church, I think it would have been very difficult to bring this nation to spiritual awakening. And so I think, apart from other reasons, the Lord has brought this about to deal with the spiritual life of the church. Because a whole lot of people have been wrong. A lot of people who thought they had a prophetic gift, a lot of people who thought they knew the way of the Lord, have been wrong. What does that do? It casts us back on His mercy. We humble ourselves. What happens then? Our ears become attuned afresh to hear the heart of God. That is no bad thing. And so there may be many other reasons. That's just the one I pick up on, that all of this is good for us. And so we're going to take up a course of prayer to bring about the best outcomes for the Labor Party, the best outcomes for the Liberal Party, the best outcomes for the nation as a whole. Let me comment on that. For a couple of months prior to the election, I had felt called by the Lord to go to Bar Calden and visit the so-called Tree of Knowledge. What the Lord was telling me was that there was a root of evil in the Labor Party. Now, please let me explain. The Labor Party is not all bad. It's what we would call a mixture. But when we refer to a mixture, we're referring to a spiritual mixture. And this truth actually also pertains to some denominations and some churches. I'm not saying anything about, please understand, I'm not saying anything about Labor that is not simultaneously true of churches and denominations. But if we're going to be objective, if we're going to know the truth, we have to look hard at things. And so what I felt the Lord was telling me was that in the Labor Party was a root of evil. That doesn't mean the whole thing's evil at all. Please understand, I'm not saying that. In fact, do you know your history? The Labor Party, in its foundation, had extensive Christian roots. Do you realize that the trade union movement was itself called for and established by Christians who in their day were the cutting edge Christians of the day, especially the Methodists, and in Australia the people known as Primitive Methodists? There were many. You see, the Methodists more than anybody worked with the poor. I'm talking about back in the 1800s, the early 1900s. The Methodists more than anybody worked with the poor. They were greatly concerned about working conditions, salaries, all kinds of things. And it was actually the Christians who worked to set up trade unions. And so there was this strong Christian heritage to the Labor Party. And there were many Christians in the early Labor Party, and they were there for many years. But there were other elements as well. And so spiritually there was this mixture that took place. But what I felt the Lord say was that the Tree of Knowledge itself represented a root of evil that needed to be plucked out. In other words, not the uprooting of the Labor Party, simply the uprooting of a root of evil that had affected it. We're talking spiritual things here. Now, I didn't know what that was. I mean, I knew that with the great shearers strike of the early 1890s, out of that came, in Bar Calden, out of that came the formation of the Labor Party. I knew that at that time there was a lot of turmoil, trouble. there was probably violence, there was certainly a lot of anger and rage, all kinds of feelings, you know, that went on. I mean, there were whatever happened in the shearers' strike, there were a whole bunch of guys who were arrested and given long prison terms because of their crimes, whatever they were. And so, you know, a whole lot of stuff had gone on. Somehow there was this root of evil. I just assumed that, well, perhaps it was the crimes. Perhaps there were crimes against landholders. Perhaps buildings were burned down. You know, what's the source of this root of evil? I didn't know. But eventually, what I did feel was that I was meant to go to Bark Holden before the election took place and pray concerning that root of evil, to find out what it was. And so I went in the plane, took Lloyd with me, and let me tell you, we had the most beautiful landing in Bark Holden. If you could land a plane like that every single time, I tell you. Then we had to walk into town. There were no phones, no taxis. We walked in and found the place, and I sat on the seat, a bench seat that had been donated by the Labour Party branch of Bark Holden in honour and memory of their founding and president and life member. So we sat there and just looked at the spot where the Tree of Knowledge had been. It's been removed for preservation and whatnot. And there's a big memorial there. And Lloyd, of course, Lloyd and his dad, wherever they are, they were always Labour Party people too. And, you know, I'm saying, Lloyd, there's such a mixture. And he was saying the same. You know, you could kind of feel it. There was such good. There'd been such high ideals and such altruism and, you know, and there were important goals and there were changes that were meant to take place in society and in conditions and so many people with good hearts who wanted to bring about good things. There was such good there. But there was also this mixture. There was some kind of evil at work. And so we sat down on the bench just to pray it through. And as I did, suddenly I knew what it was. The Lord told me. And when I prayed over that by the precious blood of the Lord and by the power of His name, oh, I could tell we had shifted something huge and that this was going to make a big change in this nation, to the Labour Party, to the Labour movement, but over time. Here's what we discovered. That in those days, around the time of the shearers' strike and the formation of the Labour Party, many of those men had taken vows. Now, vows, spiritually, are devastating things. The Lord Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Any more than this comes from the evil one. But these men had taken these vows out of bitterness, anger, rage, the desire for control. I mean, I can fully understand how upset they might have been, how uptight the times were, but basically their position was to pledge themselves to change and to overthrow the powers that be, you know, and they would have made these vows for the rest of our lives we'll fight, and some of them entered into blood covenants, is what the Lord said. Some of those vows were based on the shedding of their own blood. And that is, you know, you cut yourself and you share your blood. And, you know, it's a bit like the Ulster Covenant. The Ulster Covenant was signed by more than 400,000 Protestants in their own blood. Did you know that? The Ulster Covenant in Ireland was a terrible source of evil. You want to know what the Irish Troubles were all about? It all goes back to the Ulster Covenant. Covenants like that are always evil and always bring in demonic powers. And until we took a prayer team to Belfast and dealt with it in the spirit realm, Ireland never found peace. Do you realize that within 6 weeks of us going to Belfast and dealing with the roots of the Ulster Covenant, within 6 weeks that peace treaty was signed in Northern Ireland and they've been progressing ever since. You have to deal with these ungodly vows and covenants, and the Lord was saying that was what the evil root was that was affecting the Labour Party and affecting the Labour movement in this nation. Because when people take vows like that, it opens a spiritual door so that principalities and powers come in and can remain. And that explains why to this day the Labor Party has so much good in it and so many good ideals, but has so much of this other stuff in it that is corrupt, because there is a principality that has been at work to cause the corruption. Our task is to pray cleansing onto all of that and to bring it out and to see the Labor Party have a better future. Now, of course, I'm saying all of this quite openly, you know, at risk for, you know, what will people like that think? In the end, I don't care. I have to do the work of the Lord for the sake of this nation. That party has to be cleansed. And so could I say that the great need of the Labor Party is its spiritual awakening and its spiritual renewal. I came home from Bar Calden. I was sitting at our dinner table that night and telling Hazel and the kids what had happened that day, what we'd discovered in prayer about the vows and the shearer strike and all the rest. And one of my boys, Joseph here, just 13, he says, "Oh, I knew all that." I said, "Well, how did you know?" He said, "Well, it's in my school book." So sure enough, we bring out the school book, and there it is all written up, not exactly the same, but sure enough, one of the things it said was that there were many Christians in the early Labor Party, but when the Labor Party introduced the pledge, many of them left. Now, the pledge is another little part of Labor Party history. What happened was the Labor Party wanted to position itself for maximum leverage, maximum influence in Parliament. And so they passed a motion that required every one of their elected members to take a pledge. And the pledge was that they would vote in the Parliament in accordance with whatever the party told them. Actually, more appropriately, it was in accordance with whatever caucus decided. Now, caucus was the meeting of all the elected members. That means that if in a Labor Party meeting where you're discussing, say, abortion, 60% of the members vote in favour of abortion, the other 40% who are not in favour of abortion then have to vote for abortion in the House. And what history tells us is that when the Labor Party introduced the pledge, most of the Christians in the party left the party. Can you see how that just then left that party to be decimated by another route that was at work? I am told that the reason the DLP split, you've heard of the Democratic Labor Party, the reason they split from the Labor Party was that the DLP was mainly the Catholics who were in the Labor Party, and they left over the same issue of the pledge. This is just a little history. But what are we saying here? The Labor Party had proper Christian roots, and it ought to be restored, and we ought to pray for the spiritual awakening of the Labor Party. At the same time, in our prayers, we ought to stand against and resist any evil that any government in power wants to do. You have the right to do that. I'll come back to that in just a moment. Now, Lloyd and I went down to the cafe in Bar Calden to get ourselves lunch, good hamburger, good coffee. Was too. I'm sitting there thinking, where do we go from here? We've just dealt with these vows, felt we really dealt with it, big shift had taken place. Where do we go from here? I'm sitting in this cafe, and on the wall is painted what one could call a mural, although that would be glorifying it a bit. But painted on the wall is a tree, big tree. Up here's the brown trunk, branches that came out, and underneath the lowest branches were here. And from that point down, the whole thing was dead. Not a twig, not a leaf, nothing. But from that point up, leaves and flowers. But under those branches, it was black, because the wall had been painted to be used as a blackboard under the tree. But the immediate impression was, here's a tree. You know, think symbols here, tree of knowledge. Here's a tree which the first half or the bottom half of which had a lot of blackness, and it was death. Dead. But above was light, leaves and flowers. And written across the middle, written underneath that branch above which there were flowers, were these four words. And I knew straight away the Lord was telling me what we were to do for the Labor Party. Here are the four words: dream, inspire, create, nourish. I felt the Lord was saying that as followers of the Lord, we are to dream about what should be in the Labour Party, what good things should be there, what wonderful qualities, and we should pray to inspire them in. We should pray so as to create them there. We should pray so as to nourish the good that is meant to be there. Does that make sense? In other words, these things will grow and be there if by our prayers we put them there. This is our responsibility as Christians, to help the Labour Party be a truly great party worthy of governing, or worthy of opposition, because in my opinion you want quality parties to fulfil both roles. Do you know, it's a political matter that you can never have good government without good opposition. That's just the way it is. By the way, could I say, I need to correct an error, a common error. A lot of people refer to the thing that is called the separation of church and state. You'll see it referred to in newspapers all the time. You'll see people refer to it. Kevin Rudd himself referred to it this last week. I have to say to you that most references to this are inaccurate. They don't know what they're talking about. The separation of church and state is not a Christian doctrine. It is a political doctrine, and it has a specific meaning, the opposite of what it's bandied about to do today. When you hear it bandied about today by journalists and some politicians, they're using this as a throwaway phrase to make it sound like Christians should not be in politics, or that God's name should not be mentioned, or that the church should have nothing to say to political parties or to the government of a nation. That is an evil position. That is a lie. Let me tell you what the political doctrine of the separation of church and state actually is. There was a time when for many, many centuries, the church, that is the spiritual life of the church, was controlled by national governments. The Church of England, for example, the head of the Church of England was the Queen of England. And you had the same thing all across Europe. And the reason the Pilgrim Fathers fled Europe to go to America to start a new nation was to get away from political control of the church. The separation of church and state is a political doctrine that says that the government should not run the church. That's a totally different thing to saying the church has nothing, cannot speak to politics. Please understand, we have every right to speak to politicians and into politics and to call for what's right and good for our nation. We are citizens of this nation. We listen to the Lord Jesus. We have as much right, or maybe even more than anyone, to speak into the politics of this nation. But the doctrine of the separation of church and state is a doctrine that says the government cannot run the church or interfere with the church's spiritual life. Please understand, it cuts one way and not the other. Don't ever swallow the junk that you hear in the media or on the lips of some politicians. And we'll keep saying that until people really understand and get that more clear. So friends, we have a Christian political policy. What is it? Let me read this little statement. This is very important. As followers of Christ, we take a great interest in politics and in political parties. There are reasons why we do so, and our interest has the following priorities. I've only got three. Maybe there'll be more later. Priority number one, national spiritual awakening. We want a spiritual outcome. Therefore, insofar as politics or political parties might affect the potential for the spiritual awakening of the land, we're interested, and that will get our prayers. Two, the uprightness and moral fibre of political parties. Because what governments do affect the nation, we're not interested in the moral fibre of the nation being broken down. The Bible still says that righteousness exalts a nation. We need to consider what righteousness is and what it means to be exalted. To be exalted doesn't just mean exalted economically. But in what other ways might the Lord want to use a nation to touch the world, change the world, bless the world? Dear friends, we are vitally concerned about the uprightness and the moral fibre of political parties. Therefore, we're going to take a great interest in those political parties from the point of view of our prayers. Thirdly, it's a secondary priority. That is, it is subject to those first two, but still important. the economic strength and the financial management of a nation. Do you know that under God's hand, He usually likes to provide what people need? He does. That's common grace. And especially when people turn to the Lord and walk with the Lord, He likes to prosper them. There are beneficial effects to walking in the gospel. However, if it is necessary for the Lord to remove those beneficial economic effects so as to deal with the heart of people, He will, because ultimately He's concerned about eternity as we are. But nevertheless, in the main, we are also interested in the economic management of this nation. Why? Because the well-being of families right across the nation is affected by the competence of the government. Therefore, we have a great interest, and rightly so. Our main work is done in prayer and faith. But could I say this? Dear friends, please understand. You cannot change a nation by a few prayers prayed in desperate times. When an election is called and you've got 4 weeks or 6 weeks, believe me, the prayers you pray in those 4 weeks or 6 weeks aren't going to do that much if you've been 3 or 4 years without prayer. The prayer that changes nations, the prayer that changes the fibre of political parties, the prayers that brings a nation to being in a state of uprightness that God can bless, is prayer that is prayed consistently, weekly, daily, faithfully, perseveringly, over a long period of time. In other words, we've got to have some clear goals about what we want in this nation and begin the persevering prayer to bring it about. What else? Australia's need. I've already said that we need at least 2 strong political parties. Friends, if a party... I'm claiming the right for the people of God to hear God and pray in accordance with what He says. Unfortunately, that sometimes brings a mixed bag because people are often a law unto themselves. We'll deal with that on another occasion. But nevertheless, if the judgment of the Lord is being brought on a political party, He will call someone somewhere to stand with Him in agreement to bring that party down. From this time, I just want to make it more of my purpose than ever before to hear what God has to say and pray in accordance with it. Now, here are some basic needs that I want you to pray about. First of all, the spiritual renewal of the Labor Party. And not only praying to clean out of the Labor Party those things that should not be there, but praying to put into the Labor Party the goodness, the qualities that should be there. Secondly, with respect to the Labor Party, you pray to hold the present government accountable before the Lord Jesus. In other words, we will pray for the present government to do good things, but we will pray for the present government to be hindered from doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now concerning the Liberal Party. The Liberal National Parties also have a major need. And their major need is to be rebuilt and strengthened, especially at branches right across the nation. They're very weak on the ground. There's also a weakness in politics generally with respect to leadership. These two things need to be taken up. I believe the specific prayer for the Liberal Party is to rebuild their branch strength. But I believe another prayer point is to pray that leaders, great leaders, be raised in the political parties. Do you know why? There is a terrible dearth of quality in political leadership in Australia, especially at the state level. In state politics, in Queensland, New South Wales, Victoria, and in other states, there is a terrible weakness or absence of quality leadership. It is a dearth. It is pitiful. I believe there's a reason. I believe the reason is that for quite some years, occultism and witchcraft, Satanism, has been used in this nation to pull down, in particular, the conservative parties in politics. I believe that witchcraft has opposed the Liberal Party and has caused it to be very weak in its branches and weak at state leadership level. You need to be praying every day for that leadership to be restored. At the same time, pray for the Labor Party to have good leaders right across the land. Witchcraft is a major source of meddling and control in politics, as it is in sport. I don't have the time to describe or define all that today. Could I close by reading these few paragraphs of policy? Reading is usually a bit more uninteresting than explaining, but let me do this. As the servants of Jesus Christ, we are not here to promote any one particular party for its own sake, but we are here to represent the interests of the Lord Jesus Christ and to speak about any party and every party what the Lord would say. Personally, I am here to represent the interests of the Word of God. And from this time, I will apply the power and truth of the Word of God to that which I find in political parties of every persuasion. If the Lord says He wants a particular political party to be in government for His own good reasons, then we will pray in agreement with the Lord. At the same time, if a political party falls under the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ and He calls us to execute that judgment in prayer and faith, then I will stand in the Spirit against that party. We will do this without fear or favour, and yet at the same time, this is not meant to be a threatening position to anyone. Rather, it is intended that our position be, in the main, one of grace, kindness, and mercy in keeping with the Lord's own character and purpose. In other words, it is my intent to have the wise and guiding words of Jesus Christ available for the benefit of all who would desire them and of whatever political persuasion. Our task must be to discern the truth and the mind of the Lord and to speak that which is helpful from a position of love, respect, and honour toward those who would be our political leaders. But where our politicians err, we would do ourselves and the Lord no favour by glossing over this error through favouritism. For example, even though many true and Bible-believing Christians in these more recent years have seen more godly light in the Liberal and National parties than in the Labour Party or the others, there are nevertheless Liberal Party senators who not only support but apparently promote abortion and think that this is not an issue in the community. It is a vile issue and a matter of deep trouble to the conscience of many of us. We consider this to be a social evil and an unacceptable position for anyone who would seek to be a leader of a nation. In our opinion, all leadership is meant to be moral leadership. Politicians may not abrogate their duty of morality while seeking to look righteous simply by claiming integrity in some other form. Anyone who lacks moral integrity lacks integrity completely and cannot be relied upon, since their character and understanding is lacking. I invite every member of the congregation and all my hearers and readers to advise me of any information of which they are aware which would help to inform us more completely of the attitudes, actions, positions or mindsets of any politician or party in Australia. We do not oppose political parties on the basis of politics or on there being a party as such, but we will oppose anyone on the basis of error and unacceptable policy. Finally, a note regarding my own sense of political calling. Part of my life's calling, concerning which many people have spoken to me over the last 15 years, is to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way to political and business leaders. It seems the time has come to make myself available to do this. I think I am to serve such people by bringing them the mind of the Lord and by praying for them and blessing them where appropriate. If the way does not open for this, I am content, and in any case busy enough with extensive ministry, and I shall simply continue to seek the Lord so as to know His will for Australia and pray for those outcomes. There you have it. This is not our main game. What I'm saying, though, is that along the way, in being concerned about many things and praying about many nations, we do need to be consistently praying for the welfare of our nation and the welfare of these political parties, or we will not, in the end, have the kind of nation we could have had. That's what I'm saying. Therefore, it does need to be in our prayers, in our heart, under our attention, along with all of the other things that must take our attention as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Could I show you, please, Jeremiah chapter 1 and verses 7 to 10. This is what the Lord said to Jeremiah: "Do not say, 'I'm only a child,' You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. From this scripture, I would simply remind you that you have authority in your prayers, along with me, to root out of political parties what should not be there, and to plant in political parties what should be there, and I want you to take this up in your prayers. A very important matter, I feel. I've given you some prayer points. We'll clarify them more later. There are two men in particular that I would like to ask you to pray for their salvation. I would like you to pray for the salvation, that is, the turning to Christ and becoming a firebrand of faith, of Dr. Bob Brown, the leader of the Greens. I don't like some of the stuff that is in the Green Party at all. I'm not saying it's all bad, but some of that is very troubling. But instead of praying this man out, I feel to pray him in. I would like us to raise our voice and ask the Lord to save that man to Christ. And the other man, as I was praying just yesterday for the one, another one came from the Lord, and that is Peter Garrett. I'd like to ask you to pray for Peter Garrett to be saved in eternity, to become a firebrand for the Lord Jesus. Why shouldn't we have these kinds of outcomes? And pray for the others as well. We're not here to harm, we're here to do good. What greater good could you do than these beautiful things? Just finally, turn with me to Psalm, the end of Psalm 74 and the end of Psalm 75. Psalm 74, 18 to 23, but I just want the last part. 22, rise up, O God, and defend your cause. Remember how fools mock you all day long. Do not ignore the clamor of your adversaries, the uproar of your enemies, which rises continually. Why should the voice of the devil dominate politics? I'm not saying politicians are all evil. I'm not saying the parties are evil. I'm saying there's a mixture. But why should the voice of evil dominate? Let's call upon the name of the Lord to change the balance of power properly, to bring godly, God-fearing men and women into the parliaments of this land. Look with me then at the last verse of Psalm 75. Verse 10, I will cut off the horns of all the wicked, but the horns of the righteous will be lifted up. In Scripture, the word horn or horn is used to indicate power. It means I'll cut off the power of the wicked. Today we've been talking about political power, but really, not really, spiritual power. Cut off the power of the wicked, but the power of the righteous will be lifted up. I'm telling you, we have scriptural mandate to pray these kinds of prayers. I know these kinds of messages are not near as interesting as the normal messages I bring, but this information cannot wait until some other time. We need to start praying right now for the good of our nation and the good of these parties. We want great parties, great politics in Australia. We sang earlier two songs, The Lord Reigns, and after that we sang another. What was that last one, Krista? What's the opening line? Yeah, it was a great song. I thought the song really expressed what we're talking about here today, and both these songs, you know, what our attitude should be. The Lord reigns. But I think we'll sing the second one again in a little while. We're going to just quickly now share and participate in the table of the Lord in these closing moments of our meeting. But before we do, let me pray with you. Let's be agreed together for godly outcomes in our nation. Godliness to arise in these parties. We're going to respect our leaders. if we're going to represent the Lord, we need to represent the Lord to the government and the opposition. Love them equally. Respect them properly. Give honour to whom honour is due. Respect to whom respect. We're not going to fail to give respect. But as representatives of Christ, we must hold them accountable. Don't fall for the doctrine of the divine right of kings in a modern form. Too many Christians think that, well, whatever government's elected, okay, that's it, just got to accept whatever they say or do because, you know, God put them there. No, not so. We hold them accountable and we pray to change them in spirit. Just agree with me in prayer. Father, I thank you for what light we do have. I ask that you would increase this light. And I ask that grace would be given to us today so as to be able to speak on your behalf, so as to pray according to your mind, so as to see the will of God done on earth as it is in heaven. The destiny of nations is in your hands. Today we place Australia afresh into the hands of God. We ask, above all else, for the spiritual awakening of the people of this land, and that Australians would turn from their apathy and complacency, they'd turn from sin and immorality, they'd turn from evil and greed, they would turn from arrogance and pride, they would turn to the living God. And I ask, O Lord, that out of this nation you would bring a multitude faithful to Christ. I ask, O Lord, that out of this nation there'd be a multitude who would go out to other nations bringing in the inheritance of the Lord Jesus. Lord, purify your people. And now teach us how to pray. I ask, O Lord, for the spiritual renewal and spiritual awakening of the Labor Party. I ask, O Lord, for the rebuilding and the proper strengthening of the Liberal Party. I ask, O Lord, that in all these parties you would raise appropriate leadership, strong leadership, wise leadership, upright, godly, God-fearing at least. I ask, O Lord, that you would be at work to change the fabric and the moral fiber, not only of political parties, but of this whole nation. I thank you, O Lord, for that man who, when being burned at the stake, cried out, God, open the eyes of the king. And you did open the king's eyes, the result of which religious freedom came to England and the Bible was made available to all. Oh, I thank you, you are still a God who hears and answers prayer. I thank you, Lord, there will be outcomes that will be good for our whole nation. We thank God. And now, Lord, let not the government do evil, but I pray your hand would be upon the government to do good. And so we pray for the government, as your word says, believing this is an important time, an important season under the government of the Labor Party to bring about the purposes of God. Lord, your hand be upon them. The hand of God be upon the Prime Minister and all the ministers of the Crown. Let God's will be done. And so, Lord, we commend it now to your grace, and I ask that grace would come upon our people that they might pray well in accordance with the mind of the Lord and the will of God. And for this purpose, I bless our people. In Jesus' name, amen.